Hi everybody, welcome to Core Light Spiritual Weather Report. It's September 25th, 2022, and this is Brad, and I'm so excited to be here with you. I always am, I always say that, but it is very exciting, and I can feel the group energy building in advance of the call, and I don't know, it just brings me a lot of joy and excitement, and it doesn't matter if you're with us live or listening in the future. Really, you know, we all create the group energy, but it's just there's something special about being together live. So I hope you're feeling that, those of you who've joined in with us today live. I guess it's sort of like feels like a special boost or something that we get when we're together at the same time. But anyway, it just makes me happy, and I'm just delighted to be together with you. So welcome. Welcome to everybody new to Core Light and all of our old friends too. It's funny, I was just realizing, you know, Leslie and I have been at this for over 30 years now. I don't know, it's kind of amazing to me when my time has flown and it's been a blink. But anyway, happy equinox to everybody. The equinox was a few days ago, and we're still in those energies. So we'll speak a little bit about the equinox later on today. And the themes that I got in meditation that we're going to be discussing today are, first, what does the death of the Queen of England signify? And what is the role of royalty in the patriarchal age? Also, claiming our personal sovereignty. Moving beyond victim, tyrant, savior consciousness. Why is individuation the key to our personal power? Why is taking responsibility the key to freedom? And lastly, an exercise to claim our personal sovereignty. So those were the themes that I got to speak about today, and we'll be addressing those later. And if you're new to the Spiritual Weather Report calls, the way these work is that I start with offering a guided meditation, and then we speak about the prevailing energies that are affecting us and also the timeless spiritual principles that are most helpful for us in the face of the prevailing energies. And we have time at the end for question and answer period, and then we close the session with whatever we have time for, a prayer or a guided meditation or an exercise or something. So if you need to leave before the call ends, you can always listen to the recording later. We do send out the link to our email list, and it's also always posted on YouTube, usually within a few hours, within a day, let's say, of the recording of this event. Excuse me. So before we get started with the guided meditation, I just wanted to thank everybody who participated in our Sacred Art Gallery fundraiser in August and went through the first week of September. You really help keep our nonprofit going. And so I just really appreciate your support. And again, a percentage of all the proceeds of those Sacred Art sales go to Seeds of Light's Children's Art Program for the kids that we support in rural South Africa, the marginalized communities there, and a lot of them are orphans. So I thank you so much for your support of our nonprofit through purchasing the sacred art. Also, I just wanted to mention as well, I know that it seems like for many, many months, I've been saying that we've been planning to launch our new learning management system, and it was supposed to be launched about now. And that's the online program, which will allow us to offer all of Core Light's courses. And I'm so sorry that we've run into technical issues, which I've mentioned before. We haven't been able to offer the Spiritual Warrior training course yet, but I just wanted you to know that we're resolving the issues. They're pretty much resolved, and the system is being built now. So I'm going to let you know as soon as it's ready, and it's looking like the course should be ready to launch in January. So I really appreciate your patience. I can just tell you that I'm excited. I mean, this is a really big deal for Core Light. We've been working very hard on it, and it's going to be so beautiful and so user-friendly and a really lovely experience for everybody when it's finally ready. So I know it'll be worth the wait. We've been in the process of giving the course an upgrade. So I know a lot of you have already been through the course, but just so you know, we've been remastering Leslie's audios and preparing the transcripts of all the audios and creating some new little videos with both Leslie and me. And we've got some archival footage of Leslie, some of which has never been seen before. So we're just super excited about all of this. So again, I just want to thank you for your patience. Please stay tuned. I promise we will share more with you when it's time, and there'll be emails going out so you won't miss it. All right, let's go ahead and start with our guided meditation. So I invite you to just get comfortable, find a chair or lie on the floor or whatever you like to do, and close your eyes and just relax. Deeply, deeply relaxing, taking a few long, slow, deep breaths. Breathing in the light and life force that surrounds you. Breathing out any tension that your body might be holding on to. Breathing in peace. And breathing out stress. Breathing in the present moment. And breathing out any worries about the past or the future. Breathing in deep relaxation. And breathing out any shadow in the body. And as we always do, let's do a muscular relaxation from head to toes. So I invite you to continue your breathing as you feel a warm, viscous liquid pouring over the top of your head like honey. Just feel it relaxing all the muscles of the scalp. Everywhere it touches, muscles just melt with deep relaxation and peace. And feel this honey pouring over your forehead and your eyebrows, rolling over into your eye sockets, and just allowing the eyes, eyelids, eyeballs, all of the little tiny muscles around the eyes to relax and let go. Allowing the eyeballs to relax so much that they just fall back into their socket. No tension. Feel the honey pouring over your temples, your nose, cheeks, ears, mouth, chin, jaw, back of the head. Just feeling the whole head region completely relaxing. And as always, the back of the tongue is a key area. If you just focus for a moment or two on the back of the tongue, if you and let it relax completely, you find the whole region of the head relaxing. It'll be the back of the head and the jaw and the neck. Just breathing, letting go. Feel the honey pouring over your neck and shoulders. Deeply relaxing the shoulders. We hold a lot of tension there, so I invite you to visualize an angelic being, beautiful angelic being with strong hands, lovingly massaging your shoulders. And just feel the deep relaxation that happens as you get a shoulder rub from your angel. And feel the honey pouring down over your arms, all the way down to your hands and fingers. Just washing away all the tension. And feel the honey pouring over your chest and your upper back. Pouring over the diaphragm, middle of the back. And let's take a few moments to take some long, slow, deep breaths all the way down the bottom of the lungs. Stretching the diaphragm just a little bit, ever so gently. And then exhaling all the air in the lungs. All that stale air in the bottom of the lungs, breathing out. Feeling a deep, deep relaxation in the diaphragm area. It's a place where we hold on to a lot of tension. So let's do that a few more times. Just take a few long, slow, deep breaths all the way down into the diaphragm. Expanding the lungs. Breathing all the way down, stretching the lungs just a little bit, and then releasing. And with each exhale, feel the deep peace and the release of tension happening in the diaphragm area, place where we hold on to more stress than we realize. The diaphragm is that thick muscle below the lungs. That as when we're babies and we get traumatized by something, even if it's small, we can cry and cry and cry, and we have those deep belly sobs, and that comes from the diaphragm. It's part of the densification of the body into the third dimension, into the system of separation. It's held there in the diaphragm. So let's just do a couple more breaths. Breathing deeply all the way down into the diaphragm. Breathing deep peace and light down to the diaphragm, and then releasing all the shadow that's held there. See it breathing, see it coming out your mouth and your nose as a gray cloud, and breathe it all the way out so that it drifts off to the horizon. One more time. Breathing in all the way down to the diaphragm. Feeling the deep release and the deep peace, filling up your diaphragm with light. Oh, and then let's continue the pouring of the honey over the body and feel the honey drifting from the diaphragm all the way down over your stomach and down your lower back, over your pelvis, the psoas muscles especially that run right down the right and left side of the hip in the front of the hips. Feeling the warm honey relaxing the whole pelvic region. Breathing the light in and breathing out any stress that you might be holding on to in the pelvis and the buttocks, genitals, just letting go. And then feeling the honey continuing to pour down over your legs, all the way down front and the back of the legs, down beyond the knees, down the shins and the calves, ankles, feet, and toes, completely relaxing, letting go of all the tension in the body. And now I will be quiet for a few moments, and I invite you to do another scan of the body from head to toes, just breathing the light into any place where you still might be holding on to some tension. Breathing light in and breathing out the stress in the body. So as you release, I invite you to just feel the beautiful energies that pour in from this field of love that surrounds us. And just go completely yin, completely passive, receptive. So that you're not holding on to anything and you're just allowing the energy of love and the light to fill you up. Can visualize the light as a gentle golden white mist that surrounds your body, that's raining down from above. And let's put our attention on the crown chakra, which is like a crown that a king or a queen would wear. Let's open the crown up. It just happens naturally by putting your attention there and relaxing. You don't have to do anything. Just visualize it, feel it, and it's okay if you don't feel it. If you might be new to this, it's all right. But just feel, if you can, or visualize how the crown just naturally opens up and out like a funnel on top of the head. And feel it filling up with this beautiful golden white light that's raining down on us. Feel it filling up your body, your aura. Feel all the cells of your body like miniature sponges soaking up the light. Trillions of little sponges inside you soaking up this beautiful golden white light, healing energy. And as you fill up all the way from the head down to the toes, feel yourself filling up so much that it runs down your arms to your hands and fingers. So much that the light begins to shoot out your fingertips. And feel the light filling you up so much that it pours down your legs, down to your feet and toes, so much that the light starts to shoot out the tips of your toes. And from the crown chakra, I invite you to put your attention now on the core of the body, the luminous core of light that runs down the center of the body from the top of the head all the way down to the perineum, which is the root chakra, base of the spine, runs right in front of the spine. Just see if you can feel it and visualize it. This is the core of enlightenment within each of us. The core light. Just feel it lighting up as you put your attention on it. Feel it lighting you up from within. This is your own core energy. There's nobody doing anything to you. You're not receiving anything from anyone else. This is you, your light that you receive. Just by putting your attention there, you become conscious of it. Actually happening all the time, but sometimes it's helpful to become aware of it, to consciously put our attention there and feel it. So let's do that right now. Just allow the core of light within you to expand and grow and become wider, a wider tube of light running from the head down to the perineum, base of the spine. Getting wider and wider until so wide that it encompasses your whole body. And you're literally sitting in the core of light. It's who you truly are anyway. Just receive, just go in and allow this to penetrate your whole being, your whole body. Just continue to allow the core light to expand and get brighter, fill you up more and more as I talk. And just be happening in the background. Let's put our attention on the root chakra. Is that the base of the spine? And just feel how the root chakra naturally opens just by putting your attention there. And feel how there's a natural relaxation if you just relax and go yin. You'll feel the root chakra open and relax. Just by putting your attention there. And then let's drop the grounding cord from the root chakra all the way down into the earth, all the way down to the core of the earth. Again, it's okay if you don't feel this. You can visualize it. It will happen actually whether you're conscious of it or not. Just connect with the core of the earth, the grounding cord. And then let's draw the energy of the earth back up into the body. And feel our core energy commingling with the core energy of the earth. So we're literally becoming one with Mother Earth. As you breathe and relax, feel yourself letting go so much that gravity gently pulls you towards the earth in the form of the floor and the chair. You feel the support beneath you. And you can relax into the embrace of Mother Earth like a little baby, relaxing into the arms of its mother, completely letting go. Total peace and relaxation. Nowhere to go. Nothing to do, no worries, no hurries, no have-to-dos. You are just relaxing and giving yourself this gift of deep peace, being with your own spiritual core, allowing yourself to fill up and rejuvenate. Connecting with the earth. So become aware as you relax and let go of your connection with the crown and the root, the heavens and the earth, and you are the midpoint. That physical body that we call us is the connection between heaven and earth, spirit and matter. Above and below. And the truth is, there's no difference. Spirit is infused in earth just as much as it is in the heavens. No separation between spirit and matter. Is the oneness of all things, is our connection with the web of life. We are all made of the same light and the same love. The same core energy. So I invite you to just be in this beautiful space, sort of suspended between heaven and earth. Just feel yourself floating, receiving, relaxing. And I will say a prayer and an invocation for our call today. We call on Great Spirit, Divine Mother, Father God, the Self that we all are. We call on all the guides, teachers, and beings in the invisible realms who surround us in the highest love and support. We invite you into our sacred circle today. That includes anybody who's listening in the future. There is no such thing as time and space at that level of reality. So, we all gather together in this circle and we invite in our guides. We ask that you please surround us and fill us up with beautiful healing light and love. Guide our conversation today into the highest love and the highest wisdom. And hold our hands as we each walk into our soul's highest purpose in this incarnation at this extraordinary time on planet Earth. And we give thanks for the opportunity to gather today to receive love, light, to share our hearts, and to be in a physical body. We're so deeply grateful for these beautiful bodies that we get to wear for a few years on loan to us from Mother Earth on this beautiful blue planet. And we take this opportunity to send a special blessing to all living beings on Earth, people, animals, all of the natural world, ecosystems. Especially those who are suffering in any way. So we send a blessing and we send our love. May all beings know peace. May all beings know love. May all beings be happy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Aloha. And I invite you to, if you want, to slowly bring your awareness back into the room and into your body and slowly begin to wiggle your fingers and toes. And then slowly open your eyes when you feel ready. And you don't have to. Just stay in meditation if you like. Oh, wow, that was delightful. Thank you all for creating such a beautiful field of light and love. What a gift that we all get to share that together. So welcome again, everybody. As I was saying 2 days ago, it was the equinox, which means beginning of fall in the northern hemisphere, beginning of spring in the southern, and it's a power moment, and we're still in those energies, and we will be for a little while. So I invite you to tune into that and receive those powerful energies, and it's the energy of balance. It's the energy of equanimity. And boy, do we need it. I don't know if you're feeling what I am, but oh my goodness. As I say, every month, the intensity just continues. And it's been an especially intense August and September. August being one of the most powerful times of the year, as we've talked about in previous calls. And, you know, we're kind of riding that wave still. It's sort of shatteringly intense. There's so much turmoil. There's so much struggle happening at certain levels. And it doesn't matter if you're aware of this or feeling it or not. It's just sort of out there. You know, it's something that's happening. And I know, you know, a lot of people are very blessed in that, you know, we're living a beautiful life and we're living in gratitude and we're living in joy. And we don't necessarily attune to those energies. And that's just wonderful. You know, that's fantastic if that's you. But if you're somebody who's finding yourself feeling shattered for any reason, going through some of the turmoil or feeling struggle by, you know, listening to the news, watching the news, and hearing some of the things going on, you know, I feel like it's a great time for a break from the news, because it just seems like no matter what it is, it makes us feel either fearful or sad, depressed, despairing, or angry. You know, so what a great thing to take a break from. I'm not suggesting you stick your head in the sand, but taking a bit of a break is really good from time to time. And so consider that. And consider, you know, attuning to the beauty and the gratitude and the joy. You know, that is actually the truth of who we are. It's that energy of the core, those very high vibrations that is who we truly are. And these other denser emotions are just passing through us. So I know quite a few people who are getting stuck in them right now. You know, they attune to the news more than they attune to these other energies. And so I was talking to somebody the other day and said, you know, I woke up and I realized as I opened my eyes that I was angry. I was angry. And she was talking about a politician. And I said, oh my goodness, that's terrible. How, you know, what were you doing right before bed? And she said, well, I was falling asleep to the news. I thought, okay. So she's going to take a break from the news for a while, and I'm sure she's going to sleep better. And anyway, that's, I think we're all being invited into that right now. So if you're, for any reason, if you're not experiencing some of these things that I tend to describe on the calls, the monthly calls, like the intensity, the struggle, the challenge, you know, just consider yourself blessed. And that's fantastic. There's nothing wrong. And I would say also just be aware, you know, it's sort of like a wave, these energies that we talk about, the quote-unquote prevailing energies. It's like a wave, and, you know, we're riding this wave, and, you know, some people catch it sooner than others. It's not a question of, you know, anybody's evolution or even sensitivity. It's just that it's a wave, and so we catch the wave at different times, and so sometimes what I say resonates completely, or, you know, I hear from people, oh, yeah, yeah, it's exactly what I'm feeling. Other people are saying, like, what is this guy talking about? But it hits later. So just be aware that what I'm talking about is a wave. And I think what's happening right now with this wave, we've been talking about for a couple of months, we've been talking about a sense of formlessness, a sense of a fog, a sense of a dissolution, a sense of the unknown. And what I'm experiencing, and I know a lot of people are starting to experience, is that it's starting to shift. It's starting to take form. We're starting to see things move into form. And so it's like the old doors are closing or have closed, and the new ones are now opening, and some of us are starting to see this new path. And whatever that is for each person, you know, it can be anything, you know, dealing with the body, with health, with money, with job, with home, with relationship, work, whatever it is. But there are opportunities right now, let's say, for huge shifting to happen. And for some people, it's massive. For some people, it's just life-changing. And I think collectively, and it doesn't matter, by the way, if you're not, if that's not you, you know, if it's something maybe smaller, just happening in one area of your life instead of happening in most areas of your life or a few areas, you know, it's completely up to your own karmas and your astrology and what your soul is calling in for you. It doesn't really matter how big it is for you, but I'm just saying it so that everybody's aware that this is what's happening, what the opportunities are for all of us right now. So collectively, it just feels like we are poised for some massive new openings sometime, anytime, you know, maybe soon or the next couple of months, but it's sort of this feeling that the old ways are falling away faster, and something new is really opening up, and we're about to see something manifest in the physical in some way that mirrors that energy. So I wonder if you feel that. I know many people who feel it, but I'd love to hear from you if you feel like writing in and letting me know if you're feeling this. I'd love to hear your experience of it. It helps me to know what people are going through. So I invite you to share. So let's just move on. There's so much we could talk about, but the thing that I got really to talk about the most today, this is kind of the theme of all the themes I mentioned, the main theme, it focuses, it centers around the death of the Queen of England. She died on, Elizabeth died on September 8th. And it just feels important to talk a little bit about what that means, because whether we're aware of it or not, it's a milestone moment, both collectively for the planet and even for each of us personally. And I know that probably sounds strange to some people that, you know, the death of the Queen of England might affect us personally, but I invite you to just bear with me, and I'm going to explain a little bit more about it. There are symbolic and energetic implications to her passing for all of us and for the collective. So symbolically, she has certainly represented the system of monarchy and royalty in general. And royalty is one of the hallmarks of the patriarchal age, which has been the last 6,000 or so years. And that's, of course, as most of you know, it's an age when humanity has been learning lessons about third dimensional power. And some would say it's been about learning lessons about the abuse of power. And it's been about rulers ruling over masses of people. And so royalty is a big part of that. And it's, so it's been an age of being ruled over by some authority figure. If you're in a monarchy, it's about being a subject. Or the opposite, being one of the elites, quote unquote, one of the people who rules over others. And so my guess is, if you're listening to this call, you've probably had both experiences, lifetimes where you've been ruled over, and you've probably also been the one doing the ruling over others at some point. I would think that many of us have probably had royal lifetimes. You know, it would make sense, because if you're at a place on your journey where you're ready to wake up to the truth of who you are, which is love, and, you know, those energies of the pure heart, then it would make sense that you would have experienced both sides, so that you're aware of both and that you can then let it all go, because that's what's required on the journey. So what we're talking about today is not a singling out of Queen Elizabeth specifically as a person. This is not about, you know, blaming or pointing fingers or talking about her as an individual or anything like that. I don't claim to know anything about the person. I know, you know, I know plenty of Europeans who love their monarchs, and some hate them, and it's kind of polarized. And I know, and some people believe that royal families are part of, you know, an evil cabal ruling the planet. And, you know, I don't claim to know, and that's actually not part of our discussion today. It doesn't really matter, I don't think. The truth is that this is all about what's happening inside each of us. So let's take this down today to a really personal level and look inside each of us and what this means. So the new paradigm of the heart, which I talk about a lot, you know, it's the new paradigm that's birthing on the planet. It's about moving beyond that old paradigm of dominance and submission. And it's about claiming our own inner authority. It's about moving beyond, who was it? I think it was Jimi Hendrix who said it's moving beyond the love of power and into the power of love. That's the journey we're on. with this change of the ages that we're just so amazingly in the midst of. I mean, it's an extraordinary time to be alive. No matter how challenging it gets, we have to all admit that this is an amazing experience we're getting to have. We're part of this change. So the death of Queen Elizabeth is symbolic in that it's part of the falling away of the old patriarchal paradigm. And that's making room for the new paradigm of the heart to birth. And I realize that some people might be thinking, well, wait a minute, for thousands of years, monarchs have lived and they've died and, you know, they just get replaced with whoever's next in line. So why is this one any different? And I would say it's different because it really, truly is the end of an era. And this particular queen held a lot of the current structures on Earth in place. And there are other reasons, too, which I'd like to talk about a little later, I think. But, yeah, I will. But before we go there, I guess just suffice it to say that this is some of the more obvious collective symbolism that we're talking about. And as for what it means for each of us personally, I would say it has to do with sovereignty. And the new paradigm of the heart is about claiming our own personal sovereignty. And sovereignty, it's a word that means the full right and the power for a body to govern itself without any interference from outside sources. So the word sovereignty usually applies to governing bodies of, like countries, like royalty, having dominion over a country, the sovereign having dominion. But in this case, we're applying it to ourselves as souls. The new paradigm of the heart is about our stepping into a new level of our spiritual awakening as sovereign souls. So what does that look like? I know it's a lot of words, but what does that look like? So what I would say is at some level of our being, we all want freedom. And I think that's one of the main reasons that we incarnate into a physical form is to experience freedom. We want the freedom to live our soul's highest purpose on earth. We came here to have that experience of autonomy in this system of separation. So we want freedom of creative expression, freedom to be a unique individual, the one that we incarnated to be, so unique and individualistic, and we want the freedom to live in the joy that brings us without outside interference. And when we feel something or somebody that we believe is blocking us, then we feel victimized, right? And we start to rebel against whatever the forces that we perceive is controlling us. So individually and collectively, we're in this process of moving out of this victim consciousness and into this personal sovereignty, the freedom that we're talking about. So as I've shared before on these calls, if you could name just one process, which is the main obstacle blocking humanity's ascension into higher states of consciousness, the main thing that we're all focused on clearing in our consciousness individually and as a planet, what would that be? I wonder if you remember from previous calls I've spoken about quite a bit. What is the one process, the main process that the whole planet's in? It's about transcending victim-tyrant consciousness. And you can just call it victim consciousness for short. Transcending victim consciousness is the overall process that we're all in, the whole planet. And, you know, that's easier said than done, because it's like a fish swimming in water. The fish doesn't know it's swimming in water because the water's everywhere, and that's sort of like it's what's happening with victim consciousness. Victim consciousness is the water that humanity is swimming in. It's the lens through which most people view the world. And most people don't have much ability, if any at all, to witness the victim consciousness and to recognize that it is the water that we're swimming in. And, you know, it's the lens through which we see the world. So just in case you might be new to this information, and this will be just a quick reminder to those of you who've been with CoreLight for any length of time, two of the main opposites to the victim persona are the tyrant, or it's also known as the perpetrator, and the savior. It's also known as the rescuer. And the victim is in a power struggle where it feels dominated and abused by a perpetrator, and it feels powerless and helpless, and then the victim is looking for a savior to come to the rescue. So that's one of the key dynamics that's running the whole world right now. It's that triangulation of the victim-tyrant-savior relationship. That's the foundation for almost every single issue you can name in the whole system of patriarchy. So the persona of the victim is primarily about projecting its own power and authority onto an outside authority figure. Whether it's the abuser or the rescuer, one is positive, the other is negative. But in both cases, the lessons are about witnessing whenever we're in the victim consciousness and learning to take back our own power and authority, to withdraw the projection of our own innate power and authority off of the outside world. And transcending victim consciousness is a lot about learning to take responsibility and not blaming the outside, to realize that all the experiences that come to us, even the most challenging ones, they've all got a hidden gift and an opportunity in them. They're all here to help us in some way, even if we can't see what that is right away. And it usually takes a little bit of time after one of these difficult experiences to get our witness self back and to realize that there's something for us to learn from the experience. So before I go any further, I just want to be clear about something. I know that sometimes when we talk about this principle, people can get upset. And so if that's happening to you, I just want to acknowledge that this can sometimes sound very uncompassionate and heartless, because when we go through an experience of victimization, or when we witness the victimization of others, it really hurts. It can hurt us to the core, and emotionally it can just feel devastating. So I think one of the hardest things that we can experience as human beings is to watch the pain and the suffering of others and not be able to do anything about it, especially victims of violence or war or accidents, or when we experience a loved one's illness, or when we see the suffering of animals, all these kinds of situations, and we feel helpless to do anything about it. So I think it's really important to remember that when we talk about this, we're not talking about a lack of compassion for others, and we're not talking about not feeling our own pain when we experience that victim-tyrant dynamic playing out in our lives. These are the situations where it's critical to have empathy. Empathy being one of the hallmarks of the new paradigm of the heart. And to feel whatever we need to feel. It's so important to let the heart have its due and to let all of the emotions express themselves. We're not talking about suppressing or denying or avoiding emotions. So I just wanted to be really clear about that. But what we're really talking about is recognizing that life is always conspiring to support us in some way, even if it doesn't seem that way. You could say life is being done for us, not to us. I think that's a reframe that's really important in this, as we shift paradigms. Life's being done for us, not to us. And there's a really great word that I've mentioned on these calls before. It's been a while since we've talked about this word, but it summarizes this principle really well, and I wonder if you remember that word. It's pronoia. Pronoia is the opposite of paranoia. And we all know what paranoia means. Paranoia is about living mostly in fear, always being afraid of doom and gloom that's lurking around the next corner. So paranoia is the opposite of pronoia, and pronoia means that the universe is always conspiring to support us, even if it doesn't look like what we might necessarily want. It means that the circumstances that we find ourselves in, even if it's not what we necessarily want, we need to look deeper for the hidden gift and the opportunity in the situation, because there's some way in which it is supporting our soul's purpose. And I know that can be really difficult if it's the first time we hear that. So as I said, this is easier said than done. And that's why most people are living in victim consciousness. Because like I said, it's like the fish swimming in water. Because if it were easy to witness this and move beyond it, we'd already all be living in the paradigm of the heart. So this is our task now, to focus on this and to practice loving and accepting whatever's right in front of us. Okay. So let's circle back and talk a little bit about the role of royalty in the patriarchal age. It's been to help hold the patriarchal system in place, and it would be a great clearing and healing exercise for us to do together right now to make a list of polarities that have helped define that role. And we've already named a few, but let's just take a moment and recap, and we can add a few more. So there's being ruled over versus ruling over others, dominance and submission, authority and subservience, powerful versus powerless, superior versus inferior, elite versus commoner, rich versus poor. And there's another one that I feel is one of the key polarities associated with royalty and the common person. One side of the polarity is entitled, and what would the opposite be? What's the opposite of entitled? There's no right or wrong, and you might not get the same word I do, but when I work with this polarity, I like to use worthless as an opposite to entitled. Entitlement and worthlessness. And I feel somehow that this is a particularly important one because it directly relates to victim consciousness. The victim consciousness is very much about worthlessness. And royalty is very much about entitlement. So we've got this polarity of entitlement and worthlessness that it's being acted out in the world so clearly for all to see. You know, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. You know, I know so many people who struggle with a sense of inferiority and worthlessness, and others who are blind to the degree of entitlement that they feel. And this could be a much bigger conversation, and it wasn't the direction I wanted to go today, but I just felt it was important to, you know, underscore this particular polarity, entitled versus worthlessness. If that might be new to you, it's something that's worth meditating on a little bit and seeing how it applies in your life. We generally have both inside us. We act both out. In some for some of us, it's one side is completely unconscious. Let's see, and I'll just name a few more polarities. We're almost done with this, but I just wanted to. I've made a little list here to share with you to get the ball rolling. Another one is arrogance versus shame, and again, I would say this goes hand in hand with entitled and worthless. Arrogance and shame is very similar. Shame is part of the victim programming, and arrogance is part of entitlement. Victim versus tyrant, as we said, and victim versus savior as well. So look, there's obviously a lot more polarities we could list here. And if this exercise is inspiring you, it would be a great exercise to continue creating this list on your own for home practice. And at the end of our call today, we can offer up what we've done so far. And we'll talk more about this as well, but at the end we can make an offering and release the imbalance of all of this, and we can invite in a balancing and a clearing for each of us personally and for the collective as well. Okay, so let's talk just a little bit more about claiming our personal sovereignty and what that means. So much of claiming our personal sovereignty is about learning to take responsibility for our lives. And if you're a parent, most parents know, and as anyone who's been on a path of self-discovery knows, we move from childhood to adulthood when we learn to take responsibility for our lives. And the principle is known in psychology as individuation. And it's important to understand individuation, I think, in order to be able to take responsibility and to heal victim consciousness at a new level. And individuation is a term that was developed by Carl Jung, the famous Swiss psychologist, and it refers to the process that we go through when we discover our own individuality, separate from the identity of other people, especially our parents, and we start to consciously realize our uniqueness as a human being. And it usually happens during adolescence, but sometimes it is delayed developmentally, and it can happen later in life. But it often looks like clashing with our parents. It's about having those power struggles with them that we need to have in order to form our own sense of identity. And it's about developing autonomy, developing self-confidence. It's about learning to feel connected with them in a healthy way and not living in fear of being controlled or worrying about being influenced by them. Parents, I wanted to bring this up just in case you are a parent, but also if your parents are still alive, parents often feel hurt and confused when this happens, especially if it happens later in life when the child isn't a teenager. And they don't understand why the child is angry with them or acting out in ways that might feel hurtful. But the truth is it's a necessary stage. And it's similar to when a child is in its twos and it learns to say no. And when the two-year-old's no is respected, then the child develops a sense of self. And it's a similar process in adolescence, or maybe later in life if the process gets delayed for some reason, where we learn to say no to our parents and we renegotiate rules, argue, struggle for power, you know, so forth. This is our developing our own sense of self. It's the process of taking back our power and authority that we've projected onto our parents. It's the process of learning that the authority does not hold the power. We do. We hold the power. When we stop engaging in the projection of power outside of us, we discover our own power and our own sense of self. We discover that we can create our own reality. So after we complete the individuation process, we can have a healthy relationship with our parents where we love them and we respect them for who they are. When the cycle of need and dependency is complete, we learn to stand on our own. We become our own unique sense of ourselves. And at that point, we're very clear with our boundaries. We don't live in fear of being controlled or overly influenced by them. And in the end, when we're standing in our own power and our own sense of self, we can let go of that anger and the defensiveness and just love our parents for who they are. So to recap, individuation, it's about taking our projection, specifically taking our projection of power off of the outside authority. And the way we do this is by following a path of self-inquiry, where we do what is known as the shadow work or processing the ego. And there are many names for it. It's really about learning to look in the mirror and making the unconscious conscious. And that's really the path of healing that we're talking about here, and this is the path that we offer at Core Light. So I know many of you know this. I hope it's been a little reminder for you that it's been helpful. But I wanted to talk about power and responsibility as part of this discussion. So power and responsibility are really an important aspect of the victim consciousness that doesn't get talked about much. And one of the often hidden dynamics, let's say, of the victim-tyrant dynamic is that it's easy for the victim to move into the rebel persona and to criticize and blame the authority and to want the abuse to stop. But the victim and the rebel often don't want the responsibility that comes with taking their power back. And power and authority go hand in hand with responsibility. You can't have one without the other. And so the victim and the rebel want their power back and they want their freedom. But if they're unable to step into the responsibility that comes with power and freedom, there are problems. And I think that's the biggest limitation of the victim-rebel personas. They usually want power without responsibility. And that's actually very dangerous, power without responsibility. So I can give you a couple of examples of power without responsibility that might help illustrate this point a little bit. One is large international corporations. They have a lot of power to influence government, but there's not much social responsibility and there's not much environmental responsibility there. And another example is that extremely wealthy people have an ability to influence governments, but they also, they don't have any responsibility towards the ordinary people of the country. So if we look at where this dynamic in our culture has brought us, we all know that it's brought us to the brink of collapse. And that includes the destruction of the environment to the point where the future of all life on Earth is at stake. There's a quote, there's a quote by Sigmund Freud that I wanted to share with you. I thought it was really appropriate to share today. Here it is. He says, "Most people do not really want freedom because freedom involves responsibility. And most people are frightened of responsibility." So I thought that said it pretty succinctly. So in order for us to have the sovereignty or the true freedom that we're really seeking, we need to be willing to take the responsibility that comes with power. And this includes not blaming the outside for how we feel and for the experiences that we draw to us, which are part of our own soul's lessons. And it includes not blaming our parents for how our life turned out. It includes not blaming the government, not blaming so-called leaders, quote-unquote, corporations, whoever, for the problems of our life and for our whatever unhappiness we're experiencing. We need to take responsibility for manifesting our own life experiences and our own happiness. And so I just also want to be clear here. It doesn't mean that we blame ourselves and we beat ourselves up for the problems of the world. Taking responsibility is not about self-flagellation. I know that plenty of us can tend to do that, but it doesn't serve any purpose. And it also doesn't mean that we don't hold the perpetrators accountable. People who break the law, people who abuse power, they need to be held accountable and they need to be treated accordingly. But taking responsibility means not indulging in victim consciousness. It's the path of practicing witnessing. It's about practicing remembering that life is being done for us and not to us. It's about practicing remembering that everything in the world is a part of us and that at a soul level, we are inviting in all of our experiences. Here's another quote I wanted to share with you. This is a quote from the Dalai Lama, which I love. Here it is. He says, "When you think everything is someone else's fault, you will suffer a lot. When you realize that everything springs only from yourself, you will learn both peace and joy." So it's as though if we believe that other people are responsible for our unhappiness, then by default, we're also relying on them for our happiness. And why would we want to give that power away to an outside authority? Doesn't make any sense, does it? So we're really talking about blame here and taking responsibility. And I find that this particular reframe is one of the key things that holds the victim consciousness in place on the planet. Blame is a state of victim consciousness. It's disempowering. And this is, again, the water that the fish is swimming in. It can be very subtle and very challenging to witness because it's the lens through which we tend to view the world. So are you ready to claim your personal sovereignty? I'm asking you. I know you can't answer me, but maybe ask yourself, am I ready to claim my personal sovereignty today? And if you are, I thought of an empowering exercise that we could all do right now. Well, not right now, but for home practice. It's to look at where we might be holding on to some of these patterns that I'm talking about and to witness them and let them go. So I'm going to recap a few of the egoic patterns that we've been talking about in case you want to do this exercise to meditate and witness these patterns. One, projecting our own authority onto an outside source, some kind of perpetrator or a rescuer, the tyrant and the savior. Number two, I got my notes here, excuse me for a second. Number two, where we might be blaming the outside for something. Number three, where we might feel afraid to take responsibility in some way. Number four, remembering not to judge ourselves or beat ourselves up if we feel we're not measuring up with all of this. It's not helpful. We're talking about blaming ourselves, and that would just be entrenching the victim patterning in a different way by feeling not good enough and tyrannizing ourselves. So really good to witness that one. If you've got that pattern, just let it all go. That's just, it's just a lot of nonsense. It's just a waste of energy. So we don't need to indulge in that one. So this exercise would be, it's a journaling exercise, and it would be great to do over the next few weeks for home practice, to just practice a little bit of self-inquiry, to witness these things, write about them. And I invite you to take it into meditation and contemplation until we meet next time. And then when you're complete with the journaling about the patterns, you can write about your commitment to claim your personal sovereignty. And this is a big part of the exercise at the end. It's really powerful. You can write a little manifesto for yourself about claiming your personal sovereignty. You just journal about what does that look like for you? What are your commitments? How are you going to do this? Just write about whatever you feel, but make it a little manifesto for yourself about how you want to claim your personal sovereignty. It doesn't matter if you really know how to do it or not, but you just write about whatever you feel to put on the paper. And then you do a ceremony where you make an offering of your journaling, and you give your commitment to spirit, and you ask for the support of the invisible realms as you claim your sovereignty. Okay, so to wrap up for today, as we're walking that path of taking back our power and individuating, we're learning to become courageous, fearless, strong. So we process and we heal our consciousness. And as a result, we become this unique expression of the divine self. And in the end, we also discover that along with the freedom and the power comes responsibility. And we become even stronger and more spiritually mature as we realize this. And it's all part of walking that path of spiritual awakening. And so with the death of Queen Elizabeth, energetically, we're being given a new opportunity, I would say, to take another big step out of the old paradigm, since she was one of the world's greatest authority figures and holding a lot of the structure of the patriarchy in place, then it would make sense that we're in a window of opportunity energetically to step more into our personal sovereignty. And it's not that we haven't been able to do this before, or that we can't continue to do it, you know, well into the future. But if we've been on a path of self-discovery for any length of time, we're always taking steps in that direction. But I guess one of the prevailing energies of this particular time is that there is a great transition taking place in the collective consciousness with her passing. So to be clear about what I'm saying, the metaphor here is that kings and queens represent the parents of our collective human family in the age of patriarchy. And so now we can use this opportunity, while the world energies are supporting our individuation process, to take our projections back from all outside authority, and we can step more into our own individual sovereignty. And there's a strong energy that's making all of that more possible now than ever before. So before we finish for today, there's something else that I felt like I should share today, as long as we're on the subject of royalty and the ending of the patriarchal paradigm and the birthing of the new paradigm of the heart. I was remembering, as I meditated on our gathering today, I was remembering many years ago, back in the early 90s, and it was several years before Princess Diana died. She died in 97. Leslie told me that her guides explained to her that Princess Diana had incarnated to help end the patriarchy. And when she died in 1997, the guides shared with Leslie that Diana's children would be the last ones in the royal lineage. And that even though Diana had left, that she had given her children all they needed to help them create a closure with that system. So we never, you know, these kinds of, we don't talk about this much because I'm with predictions. You just never know. There are so many timelines and things change all the time. So who really knows? This is not about predicting the future. I find it really interesting that these energies are up right now, and we're all being given a special opportunity to step more into our personal sovereignty as we all close out on the patriarchal paradigm and all the systems that have helped hold it in place, like the system of monarchy. And it would make sense that in the new paradigm of the heart, the system of royalty would probably not have a place anymore. I mean, for me, that just makes sense. So I think the invitation for all of us right now is to remember that taking personal responsibility is the key to our personal and to collective change. And also to remember that this journey of claiming our sovereignty is part of the path of spiritual awakening. And the greatest gift that we can give the world is our own awakening. Okay, so I feel complete. Before we do questions and sharing, I guess I could just mention that I taught a course a few years ago called The New Paradigm of the Heart, Transcending Victim Tyrant Consciousness. And that will be part of all of this. A lot of this material is part of that course. And it will be part of what we plan to launch next year with the learning management system. So if this subject interests you, you can look out for the new Paradigm of the Heart course. And I know some of you already took that course, but so this would be a little bit of a review for you. Okay, so questions and sharing. Gosh, I'm sorry, look at the time. We don't have much time left. We had so many great questions. So I want to thank everybody, as always, for your questions and your heartfelt sharing that you send. I really appreciate hearing from you. In case you're new, the way it works is that you can email your questions to me in advance. You send them to courses@corelight.org. And if you're on the web call, you can type your questions in on the Q&A board, and those will be for the next month's call. And it's not possible for me to answer all the questions that we receive, but I do read them all, and I get to as many of them as I can. But just know that if your question doesn't get answered by me, the answer always comes from somewhere. And, you know, sometimes they crop up the next month on our call. So anyway, I thank you for your writing in, your sharing, your questions, and I encourage you to continue. Helps me to hear from you. The first question for today is from Leslie. She says, please share your insight into something that seems to be recurring in my life recently. I've been curious about synchronicities happening in my awareness as I follow different paths of interest. For example, and then she tells a story, which I won't repeat, but it's very, very interesting story, and unusual connections between several of her spiritual teachers, and it included Leslie and me, which is why she shared it with me. It's a beautiful story. And then she goes on to say, how fascinating that the teachers involved in my spiritual exploration and my studies in trauma healing are coinciding. My question is, does any of this really mean anything more than the fact that we're all one, tapping into the same pool of consciousness? And even though my ego self still searches for meaning, am I simply attracting things based on where I'm placing my attention? So first of all, I love synchronicity. It's one of my favorite things about the spiritual path. I remember when I first discovered that there's no such thing as an accident and nothing is random. It was such a meaningful moment for me that I made a conscious choice at that point to change the way I lived my life and to pay attention to synchronicity and to let it guide my life. And it was such a pivotal moment that I wrote a chapter about it in my book, Living with Enlightenment. It had to do, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but if you're interested, you can read that chapter. It started with watching the movie The Field of Dreams. And I don't know when the last time you saw it. It's a very old movie. If you're younger, you might not know about it, but it's a classic and just such a great movie about this subject, about synchronicity. It was part of, I watched it, and when it ended, suddenly my alarm went off. It was 11:11 p.m., and I had not set the alarm. And at the same time, the doorbell rang and the phone rang. And I mean, it was actually a little spooky looking back on it because I had not set the alarm. So why did the alarm ring at all? And then it rang at exactly 11:11, and doorbell and phone ringing so late at night. It was just really odd. And without telling you the whole story, I can just tell you it got my attention. And so Leslie, for you, what I would say is certainly, the things, these things that you're describing, they're showing you that we are all one, as you say, and we're tapping into the same pool of consciousness. But I would also add that there's so much more to it. I believe that our spiritual guides can arrange these synchronicities for us specifically so that we'll pay attention and it helps with our awakening. And these moments, they are meant to help us pause and notice and reflect on what's going on. It's an opportunity to ask ourselves and ask our guides questions like, why is this happening? What am I being shown here? What was I thinking at that moment? Is there a message in this for me? What do I need to pay attention to? And so forth. And so if you take the time to ask those questions inwardly and then you practice listening, literally, you practice witnessing, you practice listening and meditation, you quiet your mind, and you get answers. And they come one way or another, whether it's through a teacher or a book or a dream or meditation or some way that you can't fathom. But in your case, I would say that you're being shown that you're on the right track with following your heart and following your interests in trauma healing and in spirituality. So you could say when all the dots connect in the amazing way that they're connecting for you, it's the universe confirming that you're on the highest path. And at the very least, synchronicities are confirmation of being in alignment with your soul's highest purpose on the planet. You also asked, part of your question was, and even though my ego self still searches for meaning, am I simply attracting things based on where I'm placing my attention? It's true that we're meaning makers. And when we create meaning that resonates with us, we are co-creating our own reality. So you could argue that where you place your attention, you attract things, as you say. But I would be a little careful with that. You know, be careful not to downplay just how extraordinary synchronicity is and the magic of synchronicity. It's so much more than the egoic mind simply creating its own meaning and then drawing things to us that we desire. It's so much more than that. I would say that learning to truly harness the power of synchronicity, it becomes a spiritual path of its own. It's a way to communicate more clearly with your spiritual guides, and it's a way to improve your capacity for discernment. And it can bring so much magic and adventure into your life in a way that you can't fathom. This has been my experience, and for, I'm sure so many people on the call, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, how do I describe this? The path of synchronicity, it's like a magic carpet ride. it's full of so much fun and joy. I think it's why I love it so much. And, you know, you can invite this path in just by asking for it. I'm not speaking to you here, Leslie. I think you maybe already have, but maybe this applies to you, but I'm saying it for everybody. You know, we can all invite this path in by asking for it. We can simply pray for more synchronicity in our life. We can have a conversation with our guides about it. We can ask for signs. I know I'm always doing that. One of the recent calls, we talked about skywalking. And that's a path that dovetails really well with the path of learning to follow synchronicity. The principle of skywalking is a lot about trust, you know. The principle is jump and the net will appear. And the path of synchronicity is a lot about learning to witness the signs and then practicing the discernment of the signs, what they mean. And it takes time to master these skills, but really it's one of the funnest parts of the spiritual path. So before we close out on the subject, I went back to my book and looked at the chapter I wrote on it, and I wanted to share with you, there were five keys of synchronicity that I put in the book, and so I thought I'd share them with you just in case it's helpful. The five keys of synchronicity: recognizing that nothing is random, realizing there are no coincidences, paying attention to signs from the invisible realms, discerning the message from the sign, and then following the guidance. So I hope that's helpful. Thank you for your question, Leslie. The next one is from Dar. Dar says, can you tell me if my desire to help the homeless is savior consciousness? It seems the more I give of myself, the more spiritually I grow, but don't know how or when it begins to be classified as savior consciousness. And this is a fantastic question, and it's a really big one. So thank you, Dar. It is pretty tricky territory, I'll say, but I'll do my best to share with you what I know about it from my own experience. And I do have a lot of experience with it because of our service work that we've done in South Africa, in the rural villages, and because I've run a nonprofit for 30 years. So first, I think I just want to say it's fantastic that you're helping the homeless. Good for you. Homelessness is one of these issues that it's so much bigger than most people realize, you know. There's just no shortage of need. And I just want to thank you, you know, for offering your service in that way. It's beautiful. So congratulations and good on you. You're talking about the path of love in action. And it is such a great opportunity to open our hearts, let's say. So I, above all, just let your inspiration to serve these people open your heart. That's the number one thing. And it's not only a wonderful way to help the world, but it also builds our own spiritual power and our own light. So anybody doing any kind of service gets that gift. And I think what your question really points to is that when we follow the path of service, it's not always possible to offer ourselves with a perfect attitude. And that's because of the nature of ego. So it's really easy sometimes to get caught in the consciousness of the savior or the rescuer, however you like to describe it. Excuse me. And that's just a situation where we're not in total balance. There's a part of the ego that wants to save and wants to rescue because it makes us feel good. And that's completely natural. So first of all, I just think it's important to remember not to judge yourself or beat yourself up if you find yourself doing that. So just go easy on yourself and know that it's okay. But it's good to be able to recognize when you might be acting out that savior rescuer patterning so that you can serve more perfectly. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to offer more perfect service to other people and to the earth so that we can grow spiritually. And the savior patterning plays an opposite to the victim. And so what often happens in service is that we see a situation where a person or an animal is in pain and our heart goes out to them and we want to help relieve their suffering. And then there's that fine line of where does impeccable service from the place of the pure heart begin, and where does that egoic patterning of I'm going to save you because you're a victim, where does that end? Because if we play a savior role, then we're actually doing a disservice at some level because we're keeping the victim trapped in the victim role. That's how, you know, a victim has to have a savior has to have a victim to save. So, for example, if we pity people or animals, you know, that we're serving, that's a sign that we might be caught in the victim-savior polarity, because pity is really, it's often about that polarity of inferior-superior, you know. And this is something that only you can decide. I'm not saying that you're doing this. But one good way to tell, and this applies to everybody. I'm not really just speaking to you, Dar. But I'm sure we can all identify with this. I know I can. One good way to tell if you're out of balance is if you feel drained by your service. Or on the other hand, if you feel uplifted by it. If it inspires you, if it lifts you up energetically, that might be a good sign that you're in balance with it. And really, this is all about practicing witnessing and examining your motivation for your service and seeing if you've got any egoic patterns and thoughts going through your mind that might not be in balance about the situation. So let me give you an example. So if you catch yourself doing any kind of martyrdom, that's a sign that you're in the savior rescuer mode. Like, for example, if you harm yourself in any way and you use your service as a reason for it, like, for example, if you if you find yourself sacrificing your own health in some way in order to do your service, like not sleeping enough for a long period of time you know, not eating properly or not caring for your own body in some way for a long period. If you're sacrificing your own well-being for the sake of your service, that's probably an indicator that you're out of balance. Because the situation has to be a win-win for everybody, including yourself. You need to be uplifted and inspired by your service and not drained by it. And as soon as you feel drained, it's important to stop and do some self-inquiry work. And you see what it's about, and you rectify the situation by doing the egoic clearing work. And practicing self-care is a very important part of anybody's life, but especially if you're serving others. You won't be able to serve in the highest way if you martyr yourself for the cause, because you'll be so drained or ill or even dead that you won't be able to show up to help anymore, and that's no good. If you find yourself, I want to say, like wearing your suffering like a badge of honor in some kind of strange way because of your service to other people, then that's definitely part of the martyr persona. And the martyr, again, it's a savior who's also a victim at the same time. So I know this is tricky territory because then we think of all these amazing martyrs who gave their lives for a cause and who made a big difference for the world because of their sacrifices. And I also had a similar conversation recently with a parent who got really hurt and offended by what I said because as a mother, she naturally had to sacrifice a lot to help raise her children. She loved her family so much that she was willing to lose sleep for them, you know, do without all kinds of self-care so she could support them. And so I just want to be really clear that I'm not saying we should never make sacrifices. The truth is that life is full of sacrifice. We're always making sacrifices of some kind. You know, it's just part of life. Time forces us to make choices, right? The thing that we don't have time for is what gets sacrificed, and that's happening all the time. So if you just think about that for a moment, you'll see that that's true. So it's not about not making sacrifices. That's not what I'm saying. I think the key here is witnessing your sacrificing and being conscious about what you're doing in your mind and in your habits and in your emotions and your thinking. Are you running any patterns where you sacrifice out of habit, especially if it's long-term? Are you making conscious choices, or are you operating somehow more unconsciously with all this? It's really important to make the unconscious aspects conscious so that you can choose your actions appropriately and not by rote because of some egoic patterning that's running you. And if you find the thought patterns gravitate towards martyrdom, then you know that you need to do some processing. And it's time to make some changes in the choices that you're making. And again, I think one of the biggest signs is the sacrifice that you're making draining you? Or is it feeding and uplifting you and inspiring you? Sometimes when we do something out of so much love, it does feed us, even if we might need to lose a little sleep now and then, you know, like when a mother cares for a child. But if it's constant and long-term and habitual and draining, then there's an issue there that needs to be examined and processed. So there's an image that I find really helpful to keep in mind with this process around saviorism and martyrdom. And I'll share it with you in case it's helpful. It's like on the path of service, we're standing on the edge of a pit. And down below in the pit, we can see people or maybe animals or ecosystems or whatever it is. We see them suffering in the bottom of the pit. And sometimes the temptation is to jump down into the pit and suffer along with them and wallow in that. But really the best option is to remain up at the edge of the pit and to reach your hand down into the pit and to help the others out of the pit. So you might find that some of the people will take your hand and climb out of the pit, but there may be others who actually don't want to leave the pit. You know, there may be reasons why they want to stay in the pit. So this is why it's best to be sure that you remain up on the edge of the pit and not jump down in it, because it's the place, remaining up top is where you can help them the most. Not getting sucked down into those energies which would drain you and would be a hindrance to your awakening. So by remaining on the edge of the pit and reaching your hand down in, you're keeping your vibration high so that you can continue to help. I also think we need to remember that the age of patriarchy is characterized by martyrdom and by these personas of the victim, tyrant, savior. And it's an old path, and it's completing now. And it's defined by suffering, by self-sacrifice, by bearing burdens. It's really no fun. And there's a new path that we're all being invited to follow. And that's the path of joy. And we don't have to walk that old path anymore. We can choose a path of joy. And this is where I really can tell you that I'm speaking from experience. I feel at some point along the way, I discovered that there was a subconscious part of me that was on that old path. But when I became conscious of that and I realized what was going on, I did a lot of processing work on myself and I changed. And so to make a long story short, my new practice with this is weighing every decision in my life against my heart and asking my heart, will this bring me joy? And if I get a yes, then I know that that's a direction to go. And by practicing that, I find that my service and my self-care are much more in balance. So, gosh, there's so much more I could share, and we're almost out of time. Let me just say a few more things before we close out on this. I'm thinking, you know, it would be great to open up the topic of sustainability and to talk about how do we make our service and empowerment to other people instead of creating a cycle of dependency, which is actually disempowerment. It's not for today. It's a big subject, but that's something that you might want to consider if you're on a path of service, you know, to look at how to make that sustainability. But I do have to say that the discussion about this wouldn't be complete without sharing one last thing, and that is to remember that it's always better to offer imperfect service than none at all. So in other words, don't let your fear of falling into the savior pattern stop you from serving. Just keep serving, keep practicing witnessing, Remember, the path of service is a great opportunity for your growth, for your evolution. And Leslie has a quote about this from her Impeccability audio, which is part of the Spiritual Warrior training course that we're going to be offering. And I pulled it out here. I want to read it to you because it's so apropos for this discussion. Examining yourself in action will yield all sorts of processes that can be done to clear yourself to the impediments of unconditional giving. In other words, you can use imperfect service as a way to clear the ego. You're setting up opportunities to quote-unquote stalk yourself, to catch yourself in the act of being conditional in your giving, to question your motives, to look at some of your decisions about it, and to see whether they really are coming from the highest part of yourself. If you find that they're not, then you process them. It's a great way to clean up your act. Eventually, service leads to the dissolution of the separate self and to the realization of the self with a capital S. This is the meaning of selfless, being beyond the old limited self and awakening to the vast cosmic self with a capital S. I just love that quote. So to complete the answer to your question, Dara, I would say that the path of love and action is really a learning curve. And whenever we practice offering service, we short circuit the ego and we move more into the heart. The walls of the ego dissolve more and the heart expands more. And so it's important to practice witnessing yourself, doing your service, process any places where you find the savior, rescuer, martyr process happening. Don't judge yourself or beat yourself up about it. And then most importantly, keep on doing your service, even if it's imperfect in some way. So I hope that's helpful. And I thank you for putting your love into action in the world. Everybody who's doing that, thank you for your service. It's so important for the earth right now. So thank you for that question, Dar. And I cannot believe the time. I'm so sorry that there were a couple other questions I really wanted to get to. My apologies to those of you who didn't get your questions answered. I'm going to bring some of them over to next month because there were some really good ones. So, stay tuned for next month. We'll get to some more of your questions then. I feel like we should close now. We've got 5 minutes left. And I'd like to end with a prayer and an offering of the polarities and so forth that we talked about today. So I invite you to, if you're not driving, I invite you to get comfortable again, find your special chair or place on the floor that you like, and just relax and close your eyes. Take some long, slow, deep breaths. I know with all the talking, we tend to stir up the energy, but it's important to tap into that beautiful field of love that's surrounding us. Breathe it in. Just quiet your mind and receive. Go in. Breathe in the light and breathe out any shadow that might have gotten stirred up today from our talk. Deeply relaxing. So we call on the Great Spirit, Divine Mother, Father God, the Self that we all are, Creator. And we make an offering today of the polarities that we've mentioned. Uh, I'm not going to repeat them here. We've already spoken them to save time. So we're offering up all those polarities associated with the patriarchal paradigm, things like entitlement and worthlessness and powerful and powerless, royalty and commoner, and so forth. So we give up all of the imbalances. And we're claiming our birthright of the ascended balance states. Things like our personal sovereignty. And any other ascended balance states that you care to throw in here. We're calling in our sovereignty. We're claiming it. And we ask for support from the invisible realms with this. And I invite you, if you feel called to repeat after me some affirmations about personal sovereignty. You can say these after me. There's nobody outside of me who knows what I should do. There's nobody outside of me who knows what I should do. There's nobody outside of me who knows what I should do. I have to check inside and clear shadow to know what's right for me. I have to check inside and clear shadow to know what's right for me. I have to check inside and clear shadow to know what's right for me. I'm responsible only for myself. I'm responsible only for myself. I'm responsible only for myself. When I take my life in my own hands, there's no one to blame. When I take my life in my own hands, there's no one else to blame. When I take my life in my own hands, there's no one else to blame. I trust myself. I trust myself. I trust myself. I claim my personal sovereignty. I claim my personal sovereignty. I claim my personal sovereignty. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so it is. May all my thoughts, words, and actions contribute in some way to the happiness of all beings. Alalaha. All right, my friends. Well, thank you so much. It's always such a blessing and a delight to be with you. And I'm so grateful for your showing up. And I love you. Bless you in the next month. I look forward to seeing you again in a month. Take good care of yourselves. All my love. Bye for now.